We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Yesterday I went to a 21st birthday party. It's a new phase in my life. I went through the phase of all my friends turning 21, and then through the phase of all my friends getting married, and then through the phase of all my friends having their babies. And now I've come to the phase when all my friends are having their children have their 21sts. I presume next comes all the phase when their children get married, and then when my friends become grandparents. It's just the phases we stage our way through, isn't it? Those certain high points of our culture and civilization, engagement parties, weddings, 21st birthday parties, funerals, that we pass through. Sometimes it's our own, then it's our children, then it's our grandchildren, and for some of you it's great-grandchildren country. All parents have their dreams for their children. Just as our parents, doesn't matter how old we are today, our parents had their dreams for us, didn't they? And we will dream for children and for grandchildren and for our society and our society's children. Some of the dreams we talk about, especially with our marriage partner, with our friends. I heard incredible dreams yesterday as people talked about their children. Some of them were about the realities of where their children are up to, but still they were talking about where their children were going, how they were conquering this and going here and going to conquer there, and the achievements they had and the greater achievements that lay ahead of them, and where they were going to university and which university, or travel overseas, or where they were married. Yesterday we spent all afternoon hearing parental dreams, sometimes in front of the embarrassed children. Some dreams are private though, aren't they? They're just little fancies we have in our own mind about what's going to happen, about how good they are at doing that and where it will turn out. Some dreams I don't think we even think about. They just come out in the way in which we treat our children, the things we encourage them to or discourage them from, or the way we organise for them and provide for them. The way we raise them actually indicates a dream that may not even be conscious. Now, before I go down the track too long of talking to you, I thought we might collect up some ideas ourselves from amongst you as to what we think parents dream about. You know, the average Australian in the street, that poor man who gets such a beating. What is it that he dreams about? What does the mother of our nation dream about for the future of the children of our society? What are the great Australian dreams, not the Christian dreams, not about that necessarily, I'm talking about the great Australian dreams for children? Healthy, wealthy and wise. Yes, that's not a bad way of putting it. Happiness, security, yeah. Good education, very high in some, isn't it? Keep out of trouble, yes. Yes. A good life. Better than what I had, that's right. Happy marriages, says my father. I was worried what you were going to say there. Yeah, what else? A peaceful, law-abiding society, yes, that they can live in. Success. It's a great word, isn't it? Yeah? Sorry. Freedom to do as they please. Yes, that's right. That's right. I always laugh at that one at weddings. You know, we wish them everything they wish for themselves. It's what I call a Clayton dream. You know, it's the dream you're having when you're not having a dream, because it's totally empty, isn't it? I don't know what would be good for them in the future, but whatever it might be, or at least whatever they think it might be, I hope they get it. It's a crazy one, that one. It's an empty dream. You see, in these dreams, you find life's values, don't you? In the dreams you have for your children, in the dreams your parents had for you, you find life's values. For whatever we dream for children, especially for our children, we always dream for what's the best. Never anything short of that, is it? It's always what is the best. I mean, we don't dream for the worst for our children, but what we think is best for them. And whatever we dream for our children is, I think, an honest dream. It's an honest dream because it's what we really want. And it's honest because it's what we honestly think is the best. It reveals what we think about the good life, about the best life. And it's not the kind of dream you can have for yourself, partly because you've already grown to such a stage there's no way you're going to get it anymore. You've already failed and missed. They haven't taken me on the English tour this time either, and I suspect there's less chance next time. Your dreams have gone, haven't they? And so that's why we dream for children, because they haven't botched it up yet, because there is still hope that they will be able to do this and that. And but it's also honest because I can dream it for my children and it's not self-centred. It's really what I think is the best, but to say I want it for myself might sound selfish. But to want it for my children or my grandchildren, well, that's not selfish, is it? That's wanting the best for somebody else. And so if I want to understand myself and my own values, what I dream for my children is a marvellous indicator of what I really believe in. I can dream it for them because there is hope left in their lives. Because it's unselfish, because it's the best, I can dream honest dreams. And so our parental dreams are an honest statement of our values in life, of what we think life is all about. Now, we haven't talked about what we think. We talked about the average Australian. But you know what you think. And I want to draw your attention to what the book of Proverbs thinks. So in your yellow sheet today, you'll see the book of Proverbs, a section of it is printed on the left-hand side, and most of the things I'm going to say come from that part. On the right-hand side, you'll see there's an outline of what I'm saying. I'm already down to point two now, proverbial dreams and values. We've talked about parental dreams and their connections with life values. What does Proverbs say about the dreams of life and about the values of life? Well, the first thing you note is the rod. It's not the first thing you should note, but it is the first thing you note. I suspect of the verses before us, the only one that we all knew beforehand was, spare the rod and spoil the child, or as it's put there, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and he will save his soul from death. The only one we recognised, it comes at the top of the page. Some of us didn't think beyond that verse as we thought about the whole question of Mr. Metherell and whether we should have the rod back in the school, and so the rest of the passage is left for us. But that's not the first thing to note. We'll come back to it, but it's not the first thing to note. The first thing to note, I take it, is the joy in the relationship that is expressed in this passage. See it in verses 15-16. They're the little numbers on the left. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Or down in verse, 24? The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. See, it's so true of the parent-child relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship which is so important to us, to our psychological well-being and to our hopes for the future and for our whole structure of understanding what the world is about. You see parents well up with joy and with pride and with pleasure as they can see their child at their 21st birthday. And you can see them taking their first step or speaking their first word or grabbing hold of new words that you haven't heard them. When you see them on their wedding day, when you see them, the parent loves the child and finds enormous joy in children. Find that they rejoice and are glad. So those verses there, 24, 25, great joy, delight, gladness, rejoicing. Now some of you will say, well look, it's not always like that. My family was not like that at all. Dad was a monster. I'm sorry, there are many dads that are monsters. Some mums too. And you can feel in talking about families hurt and bitterness rather than joy and gladness. Well, next week I'm going to talk about life's values and parental nightmares. Today it's about the dreams. This is the good side. Next week, well, there's a downside to this family life business. But even today, let me say this point to you. The reason why you find it is a matter of such enormous hurt has to do with the fact that you expect parental love to be full of joy and gladness. It really is the distortion of something that you can recognise that's not the way it should have been. And a real letdown and hurt. No one can hurt you so much as the person who loves you and the person who's supposed to love you. The normal relationship of one enormous joy and pleasure in the child is what our book of Proverbs knows about. And in this relationship of joy, we see the proverbial dreams and values. What about a child, an adult child? What should bring such joy, such delight, such pleasure to a father and to a mother? What will make his heart delight in the heart of his son? Well, look again at those verses. If your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. It's a lovely verse of father and son relationship, isn't it? It is so true that a father, a mother who has a son who is wise will find great joy in the wisdom of their child. He who has a wise son, verse 24, delights in him. It is in the wisdom that he speaks that a man delights in his son. For when you hear his contribution in the conversation of life, when you hear the wisdom of it and the rightness of it, then pride and pleasure of parenthood will be unbounded. What greater joy to see your offspring standing in society and making contribution of wisdom and righteousness of speech. See, it's not just wisdom, it's righteousness as well. When you speak, he says in verse 16, when you speak what is right, then in my innermost joy being I will rejoice. Because a father of a righteous man, in verse 24, has joy. For when your son is righteous, you have nothing to be ashamed of. When your son is righteous, you have little to be worried about. When your son is righteous, you have very little to be hurt by. The father of the unrighteous, the father of the fool, is constantly caught in shame and worry and anxiety and hurt. But the father and mother of the righteous man, of the wise man, has nothing but joy and gladness, delight and happiness. There's no joy for a father or a mother of a drunkard glutton. That is the fool that is being contrasted here in verses 19 through to 21. For the drunkard and the glutton, they bring impoverishment to their lives and ruin the family around them. See, part of the values of the book of Proverbs is living in prosperity and health. That's not a wrong value. It's not wrong to have prosperity, and there's no great joy in being impoverished. But it's foolishness that will lead you to impoverishment. It's foolishness which will destroy your life. And the fool? Well, he's attractive. He's seductive in the words that he uses. That's why we're told in verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart envy sinners. This last week we have seen the death of one of Australia's greater actors, a man I have always watched with enjoyment in the many parts and roles I have seen him on the screen, never on stage, I'm sorry to say. And he has been spoken of very highly in all quarters. Only once this week have any of my friends that I've spoken to found in the media any reference to the real character of the man's death. Everyone is speaking of what a wonderful fellow he was, what fun he was, what enjoyment he gave to everybody around about him, what terrible tragedy that he should die at 54 when he is a man of such enormous contribution to make to our society. Why, they've even named a place in a hotel after him, his own bar, because he used to meet with people there and talk with them so often, was the life of the party there. He is a great one that is held up to us as a model to emulate. What is not said is that he died at 54 because he was a total alcoholic. He drank himself to death. He was the complete fool who ruined the lives of the people around about him by the hurt and hatred he brought into his family through his excessive consumption of alcohol over a long period of time. It was cirrhosis of the liver that took him out. Don't envy the wicked, even though they might be delightful personalities and the life of the party. And everybody says, and they finish a conversation, we had a great drink with him. Poor man was caught up in a terrible, terrible addiction that is so destructive as to bring him down to nothing. The drunkard, the glutton has become poor, you see. The joy is in the wise, not the fool. You compare this kind of image with that of the Australian dream, and success and material prosperity and security, they're good things that many of us want, but this is actually far better, isn't it? This is the groundswell of those other trivial matters. This is the one that will give us great joy. For you see, you can have a child who is very wealthy and still be hurt by everything they do and say and live in pain and agony and worry over them. You can have one who is famous and that will bring you little joy, or great credit in some circles, but great heartache usually. But when we see our children grow to wisdom and to righteousness, to speaking in what is right, then we will delight. Whether they are rich or poor, whether they are famous or not, whether they're educated or not, whether they've risen to the top of their career or not, or passed their exams or not, or achieved on the sporting field or not, if they are the ones who speak with wisdom, if they are the ones who live by it, if they are the ones who live by righteousness, we will rejoice indeed. We will be proud of them and glad to see them and glad to be known as their parents. Take enormous pride and delight in them. The other things that Australia pursues are secondary at best compared to the Book of Proverbs and its dreams. But dreams are just that, they're dreams, aren't they? They're not reality. There is a great gap between dreams and reality. How do we get from the dreams to the reality? So the Bible is a magnificently practical book. Magnificently practical. Even here, it's showing us how to do it. Firstly from the parental side, then from the child side. There are parental actions that need to take place. They need to take place because wisdom and righteousness are not natural to children. Folly, we are told in the Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, it's not here in front of us, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Or again, the Book of Proverbs says, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. You know this, don't you? What is the outcome of neglected children? What is going to be the consequence of the growing army of latchkey kids in our community? Are they going to grow up in wisdom and be kept in safety and security? Hardly. So the actions of parents, both positive and negative, in terms of discipline and entrenching discipline into life. Discipline not just with the rod but with the word, teaching and instructing, keeping from death, bringing them to wisdom. Now I know we think when we hear the word rod today of the abuse. It's a problem for us, isn't it? The excess of the rod is that brutal authoritarian terror. Just as the lack of the rod is the production of the spoilt brat. The author here has no idea about excess of the rod. That's not what he's talking about. He will not die, he is saying. He's not talking about beating the child to death or anything like it. But he is saying that wisdom is not part of the child's natural makeup. We will have to bring it into their life, both by the negative and positive teaching, both by discipline, which will involve the time of using the rod, and by teaching. See, it's part of our insecure and guilt-ridden parenting that we oscillate, don't we, between the permissive child-centred kind of way to raise your children or the authoritarian and parent-centred way of raising your children. And it depends on the latest book you've read or the latest seminar you've been to as to whether you're right down the child-centred way or right down the parent-centred way. And so the poor children are never sure who's the centre of the home. Is it mum and dad because they went to that conference last week where they told her that? Or is it why am the centre of the universe because mum and dad are now letting me go? Now, some of us don't oscillate. Some of us just stick to one philosophy the whole way through. But our children turn out no better at the end. There are any number of books and seminars, and basically they produce guilt and new policies which don't work. Both have a truth in them, you see, that the child must be the centre of the home and its affection, and also the parent is the centre of the home and affection. But both of them are empty because they do not show you which way to raise the child. Oh, they show you how to do it, but they don't show you the direction you're going. That's the great problem with it. You see, the parent-controlled system says you must do what I say, because I make up the rules in this household. So as the child grows up, he says, when I become an adult, I will make up the rules in my household. And so I will go my way, which is the way of folly, not the way of wisdom. It is the way of self-centeredness. The child-centered people say, you go your own way now. It's easier. Start off that way. Whatever you want is right. And, of course, the self-centred spoilt brat inevitably comes. Now, I caricature the two extremes, and I hope and trust that no one's out on either extreme. Most of us, though, I suggest, swing back and forward in the middle somewhere, lost as to how we're supposed to be doing it, but not asking the much more important question, where do we want to get at the end? How we get there may not be nearly as important as where we want to get at the end. If you do not know how or what to teach them in order to be right, wise and right, you have very little chance, whatever methodology you use, to raise up a child who will speak as an adult the words of wisdom and truth and live by righteousness. What we need to do is to find the way to wisdom, which the book of Proverbs spells out to us. And the very first lesson of it is an easy one to learn. That is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. For what is right and what is wrong in the family is not dad's opinion, nor baby's opinion, but God's opinion. That is what is right and what is wrong. And dad and mum must live under God just as much as the children live under God, if the child is ever to learn what is right and what is wrong. It's the fear of the Lord which is the beginning of wisdom. And it's only as we train the child in the fear of the Lord that will grow to wisdom and righteousness as an adult. And we will see our best heart's desires fulfilled. But in the end, friend, it's the child's response that determines the outcome. We cannot force or manipulate or control our children. Some of us take a long time to learn that. Some of us, within the first month or so, have discovered it. It depends a little on how assertive the child is. But if they are to be adults, well, you can lead them to water, but they must drink. So the passage is directed to parents. It's really directed to children, isn't it? Verse 17, don't envy sinners. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Listen, be wise, verse 19. Keep your heart on the right path, verse 22. Listen, do not despise the teachings. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Or again, verse 23, buy the truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. You'll see what it is to be able to teach, the fear of the Lord. For as the child grows up zealous for the fear of the Lord, they will grow in wisdom. We are to teach them the error of folly, the deception of sinfulness. We're to teach them that they are not to envy the immoral, which of course every television show we watch teaches us to envy the immoral, doesn't it? And we need to sit there with them watching television and pointing out that the immoral get their comeuppance and that the show is actually misrepresenting the truth. We need to teach them not to envy the immoral. We need to teach them the importance of truth, of understanding, of wisdom, that they are things to buy and never ever to sell. We can sell off the farm, but we mustn't sell truth. We mustn't sell understanding and wisdom. They come at too high a price. Which brings us to the last topic on the outline there, a new beginning. For here we gather as a group of adults, dreamers for other people, children. Dreamers because we've already arrived. We have a past, we have presents, but limited futures now. Yesterday's dreams have gone and failed. Our courses are fixed, our patterns are established, our personalities have developed. And so we can talk about our children as the only hope for the future. It's a little threatening for those of us who are parents because we can see that we've still got some good mistakes to make. But it's safe because it really is outside us. We don't have to change much. Some of us don't have children. Some of us are grandparents and all we worry about is the grandchildren. We can't say much to the parents. We'd love to, but, well, we've had our fun at making mistakes. They can make theirs. It's all kind of fixed for us, but it's not, friends, because we still are children, aren't we? We're the children of our parents, whether they're alive or dead. We have been raised up by them, and what would our parents feel about us now? Would our lives bring gladness and joy to them? Would they find delight in us because of the wisdom and speech and righteousness with which we live? Or would we be an embarrassment to them and hurt? Let's not write ourselves off as hopeless yet, with no future, locked in, fixed in, with no way of changing. No matter how old you are, we can still make change. We can still alter under the strength of God. We're not fixed, we're not hopeless. This sermon in the end is not about parenting, how to raise children, it's about life's values, which parenting reveals and illustrates. For parenting illustrates what is best, it illustrates what we want, it illustrates what we think life is about. The things we want, not just for our children, but for ourselves. What do you want for yourself? Success? Wealth? Career? No, what you want for children is what you want for yourself. And if you can see the Proverbs are so right that it's wisdom, that it's truth, that it's righteousness that brings true joy to parents, then you'll see that's what's best for you also. And that's something that still is for our future. These still can be ours. We can still get these. The fear of the Lord is the place to begin. It's the first step on the path to life and meaning and values and work and true. And we can gain this fear of the Lord when we look to his Son, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. We can find this fear of the Lord when we look to Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you need to start again? Do you need a new beginning? A new beginning with God? A new beginning with the pursuit of wisdom? Well, here is the time to start, before it's too late. Now, for your sake, and if you're a parent, for your children's sake, and if you're a grandparent, for your grandchildren's sake. For they learn from us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we will find that in the person of Jesus. It'd take me a whole nother sermon to tell you about that. So I know that I'm not going to be able to. On our bookstall, there's that marvellous book of John Chapman's called The Fresh Start. You're at a point you need a new start? There is a book on the subject. It's right there on the table, straight behind me. We'll keep it off the bookstall right there. I've got with me a bundle of our new little tracts called Two Ways to Live. Over morning tea, I'll be having morning tea somewhere around. I'm sitting over there, so I'll be sitting over there, I guess. Come up and ask me for a little booklet, which actually talks about the two ways of life. The way that pursues wisdom because it's based on the fear of the Lord, and the way that ignores wisdom, for it doesn't start with the Lord. What do you want for your children? And we will find that in the person of Jesus. It'd take me a whole nother sermon to tell you about that. So I know that I'm not going to be able to. On our bookstall, there's that marvellous book of John Chapman's called The Fresh Start. You're at a point you need a new start? There is a book on the subject. It's right there on the table, straight behind me. We'll keep it off the bookstall right there. I've got with me a bundle of our new little tracts called Two Ways to Live. Over morning tea, I'll be having morning tea somewhere around. I'm sitting over there, so I'll be sitting over there, I guess. Come up and ask me for a little booklet, which actually talks about the two ways of life. The way that pursues wisdom because it's based on the fear of the Lord, and the way that ignores wisdom, for it doesn't start with the Lord. What do you want for your children? What do you want for yourself? These values, far greater than the Australian values, aren't they? They encompass the Australian values, but they're greater. If that's what you want for yourself, start with God in the person of Jesus. Let's speak to him about it right now. Heavenly Father, in the busyness of our lives, we get lost about what life is about. As we chase one goal after another, we forget the very nature of the game itself. And Father, we so often ignore you, who have made us and who give life meaning and purpose and hold us accountable for how we live. And we forget your instructions in your word, the way, Father, you have taught us not to envy sinfulness, but to seek wisdom and truth and righteousness. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us of this. We do pray that you would help us to start again at square one with you, that we might learn wisdom from you the wisdom that you have revealed to us in your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one through whom we can come to you. And we pray it for ourselves, Father, but we also pray it for our children and our grandchildren and the children of our community, that just as we want you to find joy in us as we speak with wisdom and truth what is right, that we might find real joy in our children, that we may find the joy, the delight in hearing them stand up and speak what is true, act in righteousness, to contribute in wisdom, that our hearts may be overflowing with the joy of parents. We do pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us as children and help us as parents to start in the wisdom that comes from you. And we pray for it in the one who makes it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.